It's okay, it's on. After the great introduction, I don't know how to turn the mic on. So that didn't last long, did it? Great to be here with you guys. I brought some notes with me tonight, and so does anybody need any notes? If you do, you can raise your hand, and there's some people. So if the ushers could come and it just makes it easier to follow. We can cover more ground a little more quickly. So, oh, you have them? Yeah, that's it. Yeah, so there should be two pieces of paper. Good. Well, it looks like you're all covered then. The ushers, good job, ushers. You did well. So, well, it's a pleasure to be with you. As Mike said, my name is Bill Walden, pastor at Cornerstone Ministries in Napa. We started the church in 1991, so we're coming up on 27 years there. Been loving it. It's great. Yeah, praise the Lord. It's great. And I know your pastor, of course, is from Napa, so all good things come from Napa, so some good things. I just want to say I just so respect and appreciate Pastor Damien. He's been like a mentor to me, long distance and then sometimes in person as well as time would permit and conferences and things like that. But it's just been such a blessing in my life to... I've listened to the book of Matthew when it was on cassette, kind of, you know, I've just been following him for a long time, and so... I so appreciate his treatment of the Word of God and the great respect for God's Word that he has. And so just wanted to kind of give a shout out there. Appreciate you guys and really glad to be here. So let's open our Bibles. Oh, by the way, my wife's name is Debbie. 36 years of marriage. Got three adult kids. Yeah. 36 years with the same wife. three adult kids, eight grandchildren. So love the grandkids. I never believed it that it was so fun. Everybody talked about it. How many grandparents we got here? All right, so you guys know, it's a blast, man, it's a blast. Sugar them up and send them home, you know, it's just, it's fun, it's really fun. So, couple of studies tonight. I want to do two mini studies, or two shorter studies, if I may. I'm really fascinated with the Bride of Christ, with what is called the church. I'm really fascinated with how God has put together a group of people, both in the local assembly and then worldwide. And I've been able to travel a little bit to Europe and down into Mexico quite a bit. And it's just amazing to me to be able to go to another country, another language, Serbia, Hungary, Austria, Germany. Down in Mexico, we do a lot of ministry down there, missions work. And to feel the connection with Christians via the person of the Holy Spirit is just an amazing, wonderful thing. And so if you've gotten to travel a little bit, even if you've just traveled locally within the States, you find a group of Christians and there's just this wonderful bond. And so I really love what is called the church. Our first study is going to be, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13. So if you'd open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. I've entitled this particular study, The Schizophrenic Church. And so the ushers are here too, passing out Bibles, so these guys are on it. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. One of those Bibles has a $20 bill in it, I heard. So yeah, now everybody needs a Bible, right? So, yeah. The first study is called The Schizophrenic Church. If you look at your notes, and this is why I like the notes, we can make reference to a lot of things. This idea of schizophrenic, a state characterized or a condition characterized by the coexistence of contradictory or incompatible elements. And sometimes the church seems so wonderful, and sometimes the church doesn't seem so wonderful. And both believers know that, and the unbelievers in the world see that, and so... But what I want us to do is take a look at what Jesus said about the church, about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and see that really this is no surprise to the Lord and it shouldn't be a surprise to us. So this first study that I'm going to be doing here is kind of a little bit of an apologetic, I guess you could say. If you've been disillusioned with church and if you hang around long enough, there's going to be something that will kind of, you know, rub you the wrong way a little bit or something. But it's easy for people to be disillusioned with church and kind of think, well, it wasn't everything that I thought it should be. Well, what we want to do is we want to be thinking of the church about how it is and how the Bible describes it. And so follow along if you would. We're in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 to 30, and then down to verses 36 to 43. So verse 24 we start. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. The servant said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then down verses 36 to 43, parable of the tares explained. I love that Jesus does that. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So we don't even have to guess at any of this stuff. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And before we proceed any further, let's stop, have a word of prayer, shall we, and ask the Lord to bless this time. Father, thank you so much. Everything that comes from you is amazing and good and wonderful, Lord. And we are blessed people to know you. Lord, we pray if there's anyone here that has not yet met you, that they would be so attracted to you. What they hear tonight, what they sense, God, by your Spirit here in this place, that they would desire you and seek you and find you. Lord, for we who have said yes to you, We long to know your ways, God. We know your ways are the ways of eternal life. And so teach us, we pray, God. And we pray, Pastor Damien and the group that's with him, great blessings, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, look at your notes. We're just going to look at a couple of things. There's different views of the church. None of this is new to you guys. I know that. Let's go over it. There's negative views of the church. I'm just going to read through the notes. You can follow along. Some say the church is a political group recruiting people who will help defeat liberalism, kind of a moral army. Some say the church is full of hypocritical legalists who seek to force their morality on all people. Some say the church is a group of out-of-touch, religiously-minded idealists. That the church is a place where people are known more for what they are against than what they are for. That the church is an organization that has massacred people of other faiths in the name of God. That the church is an organization that has oppressed minorities and women. So, sadly, in some cases, what is called the church has done some of these things. There are positive views of the church. The church is a group of people who humbly seek God's truth and desire to be changed by Him. A group of people that seeks to bless their communities and their world. A group of people that want to love God and love their families and love people. The church is a group of people that seeks to see all people reach their God-given potential. And that the church is a group of people that happily and freely give time and money to help others. I didn't list in there, but obviously to see people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. So, if you take a cross-sampling, probably of over the ages and across the world, there you can find what is called church, and I'm going to use that phrase, what is called church, because often what is called church isn't always the real church, and so you guys know that, I'm sure. But you can find what is called church doing some of these negative things and some of these positive things. So there's truth to be found in this big kind of panoramic view. Both things are true. The church does completely fail at times. And, you know, if you've been with the Lord, you've seen it, you've heard about it, you've had friends get hurt by those kinds of situations. At other times, the church succeeds wonderfully and is an amazing organization, amazing entity, amazing family. people say, why is this? And this is kind of one of some of the, this is why it's kind of an apologetic tonight. A lot of people say, I would come to church except for the hypocrites. How many of you guys have heard that? So we hear that kind of thing. So what I hope to accomplish here with this study tonight is that we can say, well, the reason that it seems like there's hypocrites is because the parable of the tares and wheat. And then you can open your Bible and pop it open, buy the person a cup of coffee and a hamburger, give them a mini Bible study, go back to work after lunch. So you guys are getting equipped here tonight. So people say that kind of thing, don't they? I thought the church was supposed to be, and then we can get kind of caught up in that and say, well, I thought the church was supposed to be. We need to see what the Bible says about what the church is about, what the kingdom of God is about. So people do often say, I thought Christians are supposed to be different and good and holy. And we know that we are. We are called to be different and good and holy. The physical church consists of the truly saved. So we're talking about when a group gathers together in any one given place, there's a title, you know, First Church of whatever town, USA, and there's a title above the door, and it's a physical place, and people are gathering together in this place called church. The church consists of those who are truly saved and those who are just religious and kind of going along with what's happening. Even among the truly saved, and so let's say in any given church there's X amount of people, and, you know, let's say half of them or a third of them are really not even converted. They're just kind of there. They kind of like the environment. The Christians are nice. They're friendly. There's some nice potlucks, et cetera, et cetera. It's a place to go and to kind of fit in, but they're not really truly converted. So the thing called church has people in it that are truly not converted. And then there's the rest of what is called the true church, and then within the rest who are truly converted, you know, we're not always on our game, are we? Sometimes we're stumbling and failing and sinning and lukewarm at times, and all we have our own struggles, don't we? So there are inconsistencies within the true church and even within true believers. Thus, the title, the church is schizophrenic. Hope you guys are okay with that. I thought it was rather clever. It's just me and the voices inside my head. There's a coexistence of contradictory elements. Look at the definition once again. Schizophrenic, a state characterized by the coexistence of contradictory or incompatible elements. That's church, isn't it? Contradictory elements. Good, godly people and other people that are sinning like crazy. People that seek to share Christ and people that think there's many paths that lead to God. In any given Sunday, in any given location, it's easy to find sometimes both groups of people. And then within those who are converted, we have our struggles. We're obviously not completed yet. We're not with the Lord. We're not finished. We're still under construction. Hence, we have these kinds of exhortations in the New Testament, like we see, look at your notes, Galatians 5:16, Paul says to the Christians at Galatia, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, why do you think he said walk in the Spirit? Because sometimes we don't walk in the Spirit. When you see an exhortation like that, it's dealing with something that's missing in our lives. It's dealing with a problem that sometimes exists among Christians. He says, hey, Christians, you need to walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another. You're a bit schizophrenic sometimes. You have a desire for holiness, and then you have this other desire that just needs to be, you know, done away with. So, we know that. There's that internal battle, the flesh and the spirit colliding, pulling. There's that tension always going on. We seek to follow the Lord. The spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. You guys know the scriptures. And so there's that battle. So if anybody walks into a church on any given Sunday, they might catch you looking like that thing that they don't like about church. And it can happen. It can happen from the pastor. It can happen to any one of us. And Paul says these things are contrary to one another. You do the things that you don't wish. So, you know, I'm not ashamed to say amen to that. Sometimes I go through that. And the Bible says there's no temptation except that which is common to man. So you guys go through it too. You can just giggle or something right there if you want. We go through these things, right? Is it okay to say amen here? Amen? We go through these things here, don't we? Sometimes we do those things we don't wish. And then somebody looks at your life and says, I thought you Christians were supposed to be. And we say, I know, you're right, you know. Had a bad day, made a bad decision, etc., gave in. Well, I don't want to go to church because it has hypocrites. Hang on a second. It's a field and there's a bunch of stuff in that field. The physical gathering. Look at Ephesians 3:10. In the New International Version, it says this, and this I love this verse so much. It talks about the amazing fact that God, in spite of all of that, wants to use his church to show how wonderful he is. Paul says to the Ephesians, his intent was now, that now, through the church, God's intention is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, the multifaceted wisdom of God, should be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, not just on the earth. God doesn't just want to show himself off and receive glory from what he does through his church on the earth. He wants to kind of show himself off, and he's the only one that can do that without being arrogant. He deserves that kind of praise. He can show himself off by the manifold works that he does through this imperfect entity called the church. And he even shows himself off, if I can put it that way, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So both things are true. When people gather together and there's a title that says church, sometimes you see some stuff that's not so great. Sometimes you see some stuff that is amazing. Sometimes God stands back and goes, look what I did with all those people. Look at the amazing thing I did with those people. Look at the amazing thing I did through those people. So now we're going to take a look at the tares and the wheat. This parable is pretty obvious in a lot of ways. Jesus taught about the dual nature of the kingdom of God, about the dual nature of the church. Let's follow the notes. The kingdom of God, and I call it the true church, if you will, if I can use that word substitution, it belongs to Jesus. Look at verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. The church is part of the kingdom of heaven, and it belongs to the Lord. Verse 37 and 38, the first part. And he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The Son of Man is sowing his good seed. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. So we see here the kingdom, the true church, belongs to Jesus. The field represents all of mankind. Jesus explained it. Humanity belongs to Jesus by ownership, in a sense, but not everyone chooses to submit to him. The kingdom of heaven comes forth from the world and exists in the world, but only those who are actually submitted and converted and born again are part of his kingdom, are part of the church. The good seed represents the word of God and those who are saved by accepting Jesus. So the kingdom, the true church, belongs to Jesus. It's Jesus' church, right? You guys know that. Amen? Jesus said, I will build. Say it loud. I will build. It's his church. It's his church. And so he does this work in us, and it's beautiful and it's wonderful in spite of sometimes our failings and our inconsistencies. But in this gathering of people and in this world, all over the world, the enemy, Satan, is also doing his work. Look at verse 25, if you will. But while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the grain had sprouted and also produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. The servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said, an enemy has done this. The servant said, do you want us then to go and gather them up? No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Down to verse 39. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. So historically, back in that day, an enemy would sow tares in a man's field. You wanted to get to somebody? It's not immediate gratification. If you're going to get to a guy and you're going to sow tares in his field, you really have to wait because it just takes a long time for the wheat and for the tares to come up. When the tares are sown into the wheat field, the tares are competing with the wheat. They're using up the nutrients of the soil, they're using up the water, they're crowding out the wheat, and they're producing nothing useful at all. They produce no fruit. Gee, does that ever happen in what is called church? Sure. People are here. Not on the war path, by the way, tonight. Although I do have this list of names right now, I'm teasing. I mean, people come into the church. Sometimes people come into the church and the doors are always open, aren't they? I mean, when the church gathers, the doors are open. We want people to come and know Jesus. We welcome people. We want them to hear the word of God. We want to love them. We want to reach out to them. And there's some people that just they come in and they just bring this toxic thing with them, and it's just bad and bad, and it gets worse and worse and worse, and there's no fruitfulness and there's nothing good going on, and then after a while they're just gone, and you just think, man, that was just, it was, there doesn't seem like anything redeeming happened there, like nothing really good really happened. And it's kind of a tear-ish experience that we have with people sometimes. Bottom of page one, tares, which are also called darnel, produce a narcotic poison. They induce sleep and become most toxic just prior to harvest time. As the tares or the darnel mature, they become more dangerous, but they are easier to identify. I just thought, I mean, if you think about some, we're not turning the page yet. Get back over there. What's wrong with you guys? I didn't give you permission. It's a Simon Says thing up here, okay? I'm glad you guys can laugh. I like laughing. I thought about people that I'm going to use the word infiltrate, come into the church with bad intentions. Isn't this what they do? Produce kind of a narcotic poison, induce spiritual sleep, and become toxic. And then after this is going on for a while, and they're, we can turn the page now, and they're doing their thing, and they're kind of, you know, influencing people in a bad way, and you're kind of thinking they sounded like a Christian, and they've gone to this other church, and they were kind of name-dropping about the different churches that they've been to, and they kind of know this pastor who's my friend, and that pastor who I know, and this and that, and they've been to these conferences and kinds of things, but man, there's just something wrong. I can't quite put my gardener's finger on it, you know, and then you kind of start thinking, this seems rather tarish. There's a little bit of a toxicity going on here. There's a little bit of a spiritual sleepiness, and they seem to be affecting people, and they came in kind of grumbling on the side, and now there's 5 or 10 people, and all they do is they kind of just come together and they start grumbling. And then people can say, I thought you Christians were supposed to be, we know what we're supposed to be. But when you gather a group of people together, Jesus is just simply saying, there's going to be the real thing and there's going to be that which is not the real thing. All in the same building, all under the same banner, all in front of the same cross, all listening to the same pastor. Kids are going to the same classrooms, playing on the church softball team all together. It's kind of right, but it's kind of not right. They're saying some things, but then they say some other things. And you're thinking, why is this? Because the tares look just like the wheat for the longest time. For the longest time, they look just like the wheat. I guess I'm also saying this maybe to anybody here that has been kind of blown out by somebody that you thought was a Christian, and then they weren't, and you're kind of thinking, what was that all about? This is what that was all about. We had a man in our church. I've been through a few tarish things, you know, with some people, and name dropping, and this and that, and kind of sharing his exploits, his spiritual exploits, and all these kinds of things. And I'm kind of, first I was thinking, it's when the church first started, and he was an older guy, and I'm thinking, praise the Lord brought us a good, mature Christian, and he's going to help. And so he's kind of saying the right things and kind of getting a little bit of a gathering, and he's kind of got a little bit of authority, a little bit of charisma, a little bit of charm, and he's saying some things. And yet I kept thinking, you know, it sounds kind of good, but there's something not quite right. And the Lord spoke to me clearly after a while, and the Lord just said, he's a liar. Don't believe him. And I'm like, you know, what do I do with this, you know? And I sat on it for about 6 months. And then I just thought, you know, he dropped this pastor's name, and I said, I'm going to call his former pastor. I called his former pastor, who I knew. I said, hey, you know so-and-so? And he goes, yeah, he's a liar. First words out of the pastor's mouth. And this man went on to be revealed for being a horrible guy that should be locked up but isn't, because he's slippery. And sometimes you just kind of have to wait. And so I guess I'm just saying this, if you've been through this kind of thing where you've just been kind of just knocked down by the terrible surprise of it all, it happens. And I guess what I'm trying to say is this, we shouldn't be surprised. Because Jesus said in that same field, The Father, you know, the Father, the Son is planting his seeds and doing his work, and the enemy is right there infiltrating. It seems at the beginning, you know, of church history that there was a great opposition against the church, real aggressive. But it seems that usually Satan does his better work when he infiltrates and imitates the true work of God. I'm going to just read some verses to you here. You guys have the notes. You can turn there if you'd like. You don't need to. The reason I give notes is so that you can look later. But Satan works in the hearts of the people. The enemy comes and spreads a message of similarity, but it's not true. So I'm going to read these verses to you. Just going to run through them really quickly. The Bible speaks about counterfeit Christians. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 11:26, that he was in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. So there are counterfeit Christians. There's a counterfeit gospel. Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, as I have said before. Now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. What do we have so far? Counterfeit Christians, counterfeit gospel. There's a counterfeit righteousness, Romans 10, 1-3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And so some people seek to come into church and establish their own righteousness. And they can look kind of shiny and kind of good and kind of disciplined and kind of admirable. And it's not the righteousness of Christ, it's just morality. It's just self-improvement. And so what do we have so far? I'm glad you asked. Counterfeit Christians, counterfeit gospel, counterfeit righteousness, counterfeit church. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but a synagogue of Satan. So Jesus said there's a group of people that are gathering that are really not of me. They're actually of the wicked one. That's on the landscape today, isn't it? Also, we see counterfeit Jesus, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. I'm only going to read down to verse 4. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, please do not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come until the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple, showing himself that he is God. The greatest imitation that Satan is going to do is to indwell that one called the Antichrist and pretend to be God. It's all tares. It's all tarishness. It's all Terry. No offense to anybody named Terry. It's just imitation. It's poisonous. It's toxic. And sometimes you can't tell. And then people say, I'm not going to go to the church. It's full of hypocrites. There's some, that's for sure. And by the way, a hypocrite is somebody who's a pretender. So if you're here pretending, then you're a hypocrite. But if you're here that's a Christian and you're struggling, that's not a hypocrite. You're not pretending to be something more than you are. You're just a Christian who's human. So, what's my point? We shouldn't be surprised at these things. We shouldn't let it shake us. We shouldn't let these things shipwreck us or make us or give us such discouragement about the state of the church that we say, where am I going to go to find the real thing? Here's where you come to find the real thing. And by the way, there's some of the other stuff that's not real, side by side. How long? Till the end of the age. Really? Yeah, till the end. Imagine church in the millennial kingdom. No tares allowed. Everybody's going to have a shirt that says tares with a circle like this and a slash. No tares. And they're going to be easy. They're just not even going to be, I was going to say they're going to be easy to identify. They're not even going to be there. We're going to see the church as it is, the purity and the holiness and the sinlessness of it all. So, until then, the wheat and the tares exist side by side. But Jesus said there's a day of harvest coming. The wheat and tares grow side by side until the harvest. The tares, the unbelievers, may feel safe side by side with the believers. Sometimes we have a sense that something's wrong, but we can't quite put our finger on it. And we think of verses that say, love is patient, love is kind, love keeps no record of wrongs. And so we want to be very forgiving. Guys, I'll tell you what, I mean, if you're a deceiver and you want to do some real mean kind of stuff, find a bunch of nice Christians. Because they have a tendency, you know, to want to give you the benefit of the doubt. And you can really kind of, why am I giving this kind of advice? Don't do that here. But I mean, it happens. You find a nice group of people and you can kind of infiltrate and kind of get away with stuff for a while because they're patient and kind and they're welcoming. And so it can be pretty tricky in that regard. But the awful day of harvest will come and Jesus will separate the true believers from the false believers. It's God's job to sort them out. A couple of other thoughts. The early church faced this duplicity. The church was born on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. It didn't take long before false Christians soon entered. You can read this on your own. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. They were so terrorish that God killed them. Got them out of the church. They were producing such a poison in the early church. Also, Simon the sorcerer, Acts chapter 8, wanting to buy the power of the Holy Spirit so he could kind of do what Peter and the others were doing. So this has happened. This has gone on, you guys. Since the church was born. Now, some application here, some various responses. How do we respond to this? Well, I've shared some ideas with you. Don't be surprised about it and understand that it exists. So, but here's maybe where we kind of go too far, maybe. Some people want to purify the church from all the tares. We want to have First Tareless Church of Modesto. Tare-free Church of Napa. We kind of want to root out all of that stuff. But sometimes we can end up scrutinizing those who appear to be Christians, and sometimes we can begin to kind of become what has been known as like sin sniffers. We're kind of really, really searching people out. We're really kind of scrutinizing everybody, and it can turn into a thing where we want to be so careful about who comes into the church that we start measuring everybody perhaps too harshly. We want to create a tareless church, and we insist on complete doctrinal agreement. Now, not just the foundational things, the salvation through Jesus Christ, heaven, hell, sin, the virgin birth, all these kinds of things. But we'll even start getting really super strict about secondary and tertiary issues. And you can't be a part of this church unless you agree exactly with every single thing that we espouse, because we don't want any tares here. Some people want to weed out the tares by deciding what moral code must be obeyed. Somebody comes in and you think, looks like a tare to me. Actually, you know, sometimes we just can't tell. We just can't tell. In seeking to de-terrify the church, I love these words that I make up. I just laugh. I don't even need anybody to be in the car with me. I just talk to myself and we have a great time together. In seeking to de-terrify the church, check this out, guys. We can unknowingly uproot developing faith and defeat ourselves. There's some people that come into the church and they're a mess. And such were some of us, right? I'm grateful for the people that accepted me with all my wrong theology. I was serious about Jesus, but I was confused about a lot of stuff and there wasn't much self-discipline and there wasn't much practical, actual holiness going on in my life. There was imparted holiness. I was justified. But if you looked at my life, you'd ask some questions about it. And so we can go too far in saying we have to de-terrify the church. And we could do some damage. What is Jesus' recommendation? This is where we always want to go. Look at your notes. Realize that some commingling will always exist in the church. There's always going to be some of that. Church is always going to be a little bit messy. There's always going to be some of these situations that we have to pray through. We have to go through slowly. We have to go through with this knowledge that we've become reacquainted with tonight. We have to realize, that person is, a little different, and And we're not sure, and we're not going to move too fast on this. We're going to pray, and we're going to seek the Lord, and maybe God's working in their lives and really changing them, or maybe not, but we're aware of the situation. But sometimes we can go too fast, and we can go too hard. The other side of the coin is sometimes we're not careful, and we do allow bad stuff to come in. It's a moving target, isn't it? It's not one size fits all. So Jesus said, realize some commingling will always exist. Realize that if you are wheat, you need to stay planted in God's field. We study God's word to understand what wheatiness looks like. There's my other real... I'm going to start a new dictionary. It's probably not going to sell. I'll have to give it away. But we need to study what wheatiness looks like. What does it mean to be wheat in the field of God? We obviously deal with obvious sin and evil, but we need to understand the church will always have a bit of a mixture. And I just don't want you guys, or anybody that you know, we need to have an answer here, don't we? For all the people say, I'm not going to go to church because of all the hypocrites. You say, hang on a second. Well, are there people in the church that pretend to be something they're not? Absolutely. But God hasn't gotten a hold of him yet, or they haven't submitted to him yet. And then there's the rest of us that have good days and bad days. But Jesus is what you need, and Jesus is the one that you need. So we always deal with sin. The church is always going to be mixed. Do not become disillusioned when tares are discovered in the church. It's disappointing, yes. I was really disappointed at this particular guy I'm thinking about. I'll just tell you this. I'm not obviously not going to tell you the guy's name. The man belongs in prison, like for a long time. And I'll say this. I tried to get him into prison. I couldn't. Such was the damage that can happen in a group of people that is called church. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves, Hebrews chapter 12. And you know, I didn't see any of the Lord's discipline in this man's life, and my conclusion is that he's a tare. Now he's gone, and the Lord has removed him. And he's got bigger problems than church discipline if he doesn't come to Jesus, right? He's got eternal loss problems. But don't be disillusioned when things happen in the church. Also, we need to realize there's a little bit of tariness within each of us. We can come across the wrong way at times. Finally, I do want you to turn to this chapter, scripture with me, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Guys, this is a good one to keep in mind. This softens us up in so many ways, in an appropriate way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Can you read this next verse with me? And such... Oh, no, come on now. We'll read it about the person next to you then. No finger pointing. And such were, let's read it with me. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And such were some of us. And we found our way into church, and maybe the ushers were keeping an eye on us. But then they kind of figured out after a while, the Lord is getting to that gal. The Lord is getting to that guy. Yeah, it's okay. God's doing a good work in them. Such were some of us. And we found a place in the church of Jesus Christ, and he welcomed us in. And so, tricky business is church stuff, isn't it? It's tricky business. You guys need to stretch, or are you okay? You can stretch in your seat. You can do an in-flight stretch. You ever cross the ocean and they say, now exercise your calves by doing this and all this kind of... I can do a lot of exercise in my small seat here in the economy. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4... The next church snapshot that I want to look at with you guys is what I call the symphonic church. Let me give you a little preview here. Let's just look at the notes. I love words. Words mean things. Words are important. This idea of symphony and symphonic. Regarding the music, what is a symphony? I'm just going to read. An elaborate instrumental composition in three or more movements written for an orchestra, usually of grand proportions and varied elements. Important there, varied elements. A harmony of sounds, a similarity of sound, a harmonious combination of elements. Anything characterized by a harmonious combination of elements, especially an effective combination of colors. Symphony or symphonic, compound word. The first part means sympathetic or symmetry or to be together with something else or someone else. Second part of the word having to do with the voice or the sound, as we get telephone, phonograph, that kind of thing. So, symphony, symphonic, multiple parts, multiple pieces working together in unison, producing something much greater than just the single parts by themselves. Met my wife, Debbie, at Fullerton College back in 1975, 76, before cell phones and internet and everything else. I think we still had cassette tapes. And she was the cute clarinet player sitting over there, and I was the alto sax player. And my friend Richard sat next to me, and he played alto sax too. And I kept kind of giving Debbie the eye. That's my wife, by the way. And so, you know, I kept looking at her, and she'd look at me and wink, you know, and it's like, oh, you know. And finally I said, hey, Richard. I go, Debbie Dury, that was her maiden name, Debbie Dury is winking at me. He goes, she winks at everybody. I died 1,000 deaths right there. But about 6 years later, we were married, so, and she's been winking still ever since then. She's got a twitch, I'm teasing. But we met in college, and we were both music majors. So we went to the Fullerton College, which was a community college, and then we both went to Cal State Fullerton, and we both got music degrees, bachelor's degrees in music. And so we both played in what is called a wind symphony. There were no violins or anything like that, so it was all horns, you know, all the reed instruments, all the brass instruments, the percussion, all of that kind of thing. And so this whole idea of this symphonic church really resonates with the way that I think, because I had a lot of experience playing in wind symphonies and seeing how you can get about 60 to 80 people working together, all doing different things, but doing different things very well all together at the same time under the leadership of one person, and how something great is produced. So look at your notes, having that in mind. A large orchestra is composed of woodwinds, brass instruments, string instruments, percussion instruments, and organized to perform symphonic compositions. Usually 80 to 100 musicians. At any given time, when you're hearing a symphony, whether a string symphony, string orchestra, or a wind symphony, there can be 30 to 35 parts being played. That's a lot of counterpoint, that's a lot of polyphony, there's a lot of different voices going on, playing different things, but they all contribute to make this one sound and present this one experience. There's the guy called the conductor. He leads the orchestra to interpret, to understand, and to play the music as intended. You can start making the analogies in your mind. You can have a sanctified imagination here. Ideally, the conductor is Jesus, right? And we're all looking to him to see how he wants to conduct us. The musicians depend on the conductor to keep them playing together. Each player has their own music, but the conductor has the score showing all the parts of the music. The conductor sees the big picture. So when I would get my part, I would get just my music, and I would just have my music. But the conductor, and my wife is still a music teacher. She teaches middle school, which makes her like an extra crown in heaven and large gemstones in her crown. Middle school. Any middle school teachers here? God bless you if you're here. And you're probably, okay, there's one. The rest of them are home sleeping. They're just tired. They're tired. Really, it's just a tremendous thing. I would have my piece of music, but the conductor has a piece of music, much larger pages, with multiple parts on it, because he's watching what everybody's doing. So he's looking here, seeing what's next, so he'll do this, and then he'll do this, and then he'll do this, and he's conducting a lot of people. He sees the big picture. I just see my part, but he sees the big picture. Now there's a big difference, back to our notes, between novice and expert orchestras. Beginner musicians play the notes. When you're a beginner, you're just focusing on this. You're just trying to be proficient on your instrument. You're just looking at what's in front of you. But you don't have an overall sense of the music. You don't have an overall sense of what other musicians are doing. You often don't pay good attention to the conductor since you're just struggling with the notes. They're just not yet mature players. And there's no blame in that. That's just where they're at. We would have to position our music. You guys look up here at me if you would. If this usher here was the conductor, I would have to have my music right about there so I could look, but I could also look right here. It wouldn't be hard at all to see what I'm supposed to do, but see how he wants me to do it. If my music is down like this, I can't look up at the conductor. The music has to be up here so I can. I'm kind of doing this vision thing and watching and seeing what he wants me to do. So I have to pay attention to what I'm supposed to do, but I also have to pay attention to what he wants me to do. And then everybody around me has to do the same thing. So beginner musicians are just kind of playing the notes. And they're not really noticing what's going on around them. Expert musicians, back to the notes, the physical notes here, expert musicians don't just play the musical notes, but they realize that they are playing the music. They're not just playing their part, they're playing the music. They know how they fit in. They know what others are doing. And this is really important, guys. Make the comparisons. Let your imagination, sanctified imagination, go now. They are proficient on their instrument, and they are conscious of the whole. They listen to others as they play. Novice musicians just play the notes, but expert musicians play the music. Can you guys see the difference there? I remember really clearly Mr. Minor, Benton Minor, was our conductor. And the saxophones were having trouble playing their part. And if I'm playing a part, it's usually answering somebody else or it's sending them something and they're going to answer back to me. So there's this playback back and forth. So I remember he called me out one time. I guess I needed it. He said, hey, Walden, what are the trumpets doing? I'm like, I don't know. I'm just trying to play my part. I wasn't as proficient on my part. I hadn't practiced my part. I was working too hard to just do my thing, to pay attention to anything at all, much less with the conductor. He used to make us sing back the parts. Okay, saxophones, here's the note. What are the French horns playing? What are the trombones playing? How about the clarinets? And we would have to sing back the parts, because if I can sing back the part of what somebody else is playing, I know how I fit in. Am I the call or am I the answer? Am I a rhythm or am I a melody or am I a harmony? If I'm a harmony, I'm not going to play louder than the melody because the melody needs to be heard and the harmony is just there to support. And if I'm a rhythm thing, I just kind of tuck myself beneath the melody and the harmony. I have to figure out what my job is, but I have to figure out how I fit in. And if I'm a novice player, I'm just doing this. But if I'm a mature player, I have a sense about what everybody's doing and I have a sense of what the conductor wants me to do. I love that picture. You guys can run with it, right? Are your minds going a little bit? How do you fit into the church? And are you aware of what other people are doing in the church? It's really good to meet other people in the church and find out what other people are doing so you can appreciate it, you can pray for it, you can support it, maybe be involved, maybe see how your ministry overlaps with their ministry. We had an old saying. I was fortunate to be on staff at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, served under Pastor Chuck and Pastor Romaine for 2.5 years. That was like a seminary. It was wonderful. But sometimes, guys, we had a little phrase down there, and probably in a lot of churches, sometimes guys were busy building their kingdom. They were just only interested in what they wanted to do. They didn't have a care or concern for the bigger church at large. And I don't think that's healthy. Because then how can you be used beyond what you're just stuck on your page? And so I love this picture of the symphonic orchestra playing 30 to 35 parts at one time, everybody proficient on their instrument, everybody's eyes on the conductor. He has the big picture and he knows how he wants to use people. That gets us into Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Every one of you who is a Christian has a gift or multiple giftings. They're not earned. We don't deserve them. They're given to us. They're measured out according to God's will. Some gifts are more obvious, but all of the gifts are needed for spiritual health. Not everybody's a soloist. Tonight, I'm the soloist. Last week, I was with the kindergartners to second grade. I was the third trombone last week, or something else. Not everybody is the soloist all the time, but all the parts are needed to create the masterpiece. When we don't live by God's design, the church is not complete. It's less effective. In Judges chapter 1, if you read the verses 5 to 7, when an army would defeat another army, they wouldn't kill the kings sometimes, but they would incapacitate them by cutting off their big toes and their thumbs. They couldn't run in battle, and they couldn't hold a sword or a spear anymore, or a shield. They were incapacitated. They were alive, but they couldn't be as effective as if they were completely whole. And this is kind of a picture of us in verse 7. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he's going to talk about the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. What gifts has God given you? Are you aware of what the gifts that God has given you? Don't be afraid to use the gifts that God has given you. It's good to be humble, but it's not good when God's calling us to serve him to be so timid that we keep our gift. I believe it's the 1812 overture. I should know this. I got a C- in music history. But you guys know the song, dun 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 dun, big cymbal crash. You guys know that song. You guys know that song? Dun 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 dun. I mean, you need that cymbal crash. Imagine that song, dun 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 dun, the cymbal player. Oh, I'm no one special. I can't read music. Hit the cymbal! That song is nothing without the cymbal crash. You gotta have a bam, just hit that thing and then smile and stand up and just get ready to hit it again, you know? And sometimes all I can do is hit the cymbal. Hit the cymbal, you know? We need the cymbal. Don't be shy. Don't be timid. You're a cymbal player. Play the cymbal. Everything matters. In the Old Testament, they would have to carry, and I'm sure you guys have heard this before, but just in case, they'd have to transport the tabernacle around through the wilderness wanderings. And there was guys that would carry the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the altar of incense and the lamp that would be before the temple or before the door of the holy place and all these things. And there's these guys that would have to carry the poles, and there was guys that had to carry the tent pegs. They had a portable curtain that would go around the tabernacle area. So some guys just carried the tent stakes. If you've gone tent camping, they just carried the tent stakes. What do? I carry the altar of incense. Wow, what do you carry? Tent stakes. So they get to the next place. Where's the tent stakes? Tent stakes, they're not that important. You can't have any worship without the tent stakes. You guys with me? Every part matters. And so to each one of us, guys, I just want to encourage you, each one of us has been given a gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 3 to 7, look there in your notes. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service. We serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to, say it with me, each of us, so we can help each other. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift, each person should have. So that's God's business about what gifts he gives you. But he's given you something. If you're a Christian, he's given you something. What is the purpose of the leadership in the church? Look at verses 11 and 12. So this is what the pastoral staff do. This is what home fellowship leaders do. This is their gift for the equipping. Bless you. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. By the way, there's no definite article "the" there. It's not the work of the professionals. It's the work of service. The pastors, the teachers, the leaders in the church, the elders, equip saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so on and so forth. We're going to go on in a minute. Equipping of the saints, literally that word means, the equipping means the restoring of things, to put things in place. The perfecting, the maturing, to bring things to a completion. It has the idea of to put things right. Hopefully tonight, Lord, may it happen. Something hopefully tonight with some of you was put right in regards to why is the church so weird sometimes? Because it's a mixture. So hopefully that thought was answered and something was put right in your mind. And some of you may be here tonight and think, I'm a new Christian and I don't know if God can use me. Yes, he can use you. Never ask that question again. He's given you gifts. The next thing is how and when and where. And you wait on the Lord. But he has gifts for us to use. And this idea of the equipping of the saints is like the setting of a broken bone or the mending of nets. So that's what I know your pastor Damien and the other pastors here and pastors all over the world. It's what they're trying to do. Help the saints, help the church be ready to serve God, to play your part. Work of ministry is done by God's people. Leaders in the church have responsibility to equip people to serve and to direct their service as God leads. Verse 12, here in the notes, page 2, equipped saints need to apply truth to their lives and you need to show up and play. You need to show up and play. I don't know about this church, and this church may be the exception, but most churches I know always need help with the children's ministry. I want to talk to my boomer brethren for a minute. People in their 50s, 60s, and older. We have experience. We survived our children. We are surviving our grandchildren. We've been laid off. We've gone through hardships. We have a wealth of things to offer to the church. These are the golden years. Make them golden by serving Jesus. Not even one amen on that. Come on now. Talk to me. There's a time and a place to sit on the couch, and there's a time and a place to get up and go. And if the Lord has you here, and especially on Tekken, I speak the same thing to my generation in Napa. I think maybe sometimes I worked, I raised my kids, you know, I visit my grandkids, I retired, now it's just about me. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not just about you. It's never been just about you. Amen? We know that, right? So I just want to encourage you guys, God has given you gifts. There's little souls around here that need Jesus. There's little souls around here that need your love and they need attention. I served in the kids ministry last week. Our youth pastor, say hi, Rob. Say hi, Rob. He teaches every third Sunday, so I went in with the kids. I sat in a corner and I had two kids bundled up next to me and they just kind of needed some grandpa attention. They just needed some grandpa love that day. And I know God used me just to, they just kind of leaned on me and they just kind of going through some things and they needed some grandpa love. I could do that. I'll let little cute little kids lean on me all day long. It's just like, you know, they just needed some grandpa love. And so, guys, I just so want to encourage you. Verse 12, God is doing this thing for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, so that you can build up the body of Christ. Show up and play. God has put an instrument in your hand and he's put music in front of you and he's the conductor. Show up and play. Play your part. It might be just a cymbal crash, but man, that cymbal crash is needed. It's important. We don't retire from serving Jesus. We serve him to the end. This is the corporate responsibility and goal of the church. It says in verse 13, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God." We want people to understand the same things about Jesus. We want to walk in the same truths. We all want to know the same music, don't we? We want to know the same song. David Gusick says this. I love David's teaching. He says, "When gifted offices work right and the saints are properly equipped, there is increased maturity and greater intimacy in our experience of God." We have a prayer group from 12 to 1 on Mondays. And it's mostly older women. And I'm kind of thinking, I know there's some retired men in our church. Come on, guys. Come on. 1 hour, come and pray, you know. But I'll tell you what, I love listening to some of those ladies pray. Because I'm edified. They didn't have to go home and prepare a study. They didn't have to go study Greek or Hebrew. They just show up and pour their heart out before God and I'm blessed, right? They're doing their part. They're showing up and playing. And there's so many ways, guys, that we can bless one another. Those who set up for refreshments, the guys that brought Bibles and the notes, all these things, that all makes a difference. Verse 13, "We do it to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, So, Paul says, we don't want to be that childish, immature person or that childish, immature church. We want to be adult in wisdom. We want to be adult in understandings and actions. We don't want to be a wannabe musician. We want to be a real musician. We want to actually be able to play the part. By the way, sadly, got to say this, sometimes the fact that you are an older saint doesn't always mean that you're mature. So, may that not be so. I'm going to kind of race through. I just noticed the time here. We're kind of coming down to that quitting time. Verse 15, he says that we are to be speaking the truth in love, instructing, correcting, restoring, rebuking one another. Let love be the motivation for the part that you play. Cymbal crashes in love. Trombone slides in love. Oboe parts in love. Conducting, the Lord leading us in love. That we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We don't grow independent of Jesus. We grow up into him. The evidence of maturity, verse 16, we're going to end there. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. If you like to mark up your Bibles, that's a good one. What every joint supplies. What part are you? Brothers and sisters, plead with you. Plead with you. They always say that 80% of the work is done by 10% or 20% of the people. Some of us have ministries in the community, not at the local church. I understand that. May I encourage you. Please, do something. God has given you gifts. I was chatting with Pastor Rob on the way over here. I've had a fresh realization lately. There are so many lonely people in our churches. I had a lady call me the other night. I think she's probably in her 70s or 80s, and she just doesn't see her adult children anymore. She made some mistakes and this and that. She's alone. Every single one of us can just say, you know, every Tuesday I'm going to go visit this person and I'm going to bring lunch and we're going to sit and chat for 2 hours and I'm going to pray and you might be saving a life. We can all do something. So we want to show up. We want to play. We want to follow the conductor. Look at this last quote down at the bottom of page 2. It's much better when we're all playing our parts. Paul says, and this is regarding the gift of tongues, but I think there's an overlap here. He says, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who prepares for battle? We want to be able to play our parts. Guys, wonderful, the gift of mercy. Are you a merciful person? Oh my goodness, how that's needed. Are you a servant? Can you just show up and do things? Are you an organizer? I missed the administration gene. There's not an administration cell in my body. I'm just like, it'll work out, you know. I need like A-type people around me. I'm just, how's it going? I don't know, it's okay. But when we go on missions trips, what are we going to do? I don't know, we'll find out when we get there, you know. Boy, I drive some people crazy with that, you know, but I need admin people around me so I only do it with one hand, you know. It's like, we need each other. I desperately need the church. I need Cornerstone Ministries to be firing on all cylinders, and to use an automotive term, get away from the music. I need Cornerstone Ministries to everybody have the music in front of them, be proficient on their instrument, know how to play the part, and watch the conductor, and then beautiful things happen. And so it is with every church. I listed a couple of websites down there. I don't know if you're into this kind of thing. I used to not be. Increasingly, I am lately. It's interesting to me. We're going to do a little spiritual gifts inventory at our church on some Wednesday nights coming up. You can look on there for yourself if you want. You might find some interesting things about yourself. This other thing, 16 personalities. Some Christians might say, oh, it sounds like psychology and this and that. And, you know, it's some for some people and not for other people. But I took that test 2 or 3 times. And suddenly I realized, well, that makes sense. That's why I do those things. So now I can understand my strengths. Some of these tests also show you what your weaknesses are. So I kind of know what not to volunteer for, maybe, you know. I can play to my strengths, be available for anything, but just serve the Lord. Say, here I am, Lord, this is what I can do. Here I am. Here I am, coach, put me in, you know. Put me in. It's been a pleasure to be with you guys tonight. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much. Your church is an amazing thing, this thing called the church, Lord. You glorify yourself through your church. In spite of the terrors and in spite of our inconsistencies, Jesus, it's your church. We're your bride. You love us. You value us. We're precious to you, Lord. Thank you so much. And then, Lord, you choose to use us. You put gifts in our hands, gifts in our hearts and in our minds, in our souls. And then you call us to serve you, and you direct us and you use us. You tell us when, how much, all those things. And then you get the glory, Lord, and we watch amazing things happen. So thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Band's going to, praise the Lord, good. Band's going to.